Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello everyone, if you're just tuning in, this is Lutheran Radio UK. You're in luck because we're about to start another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today we're going to hear about how we can see things God's way. Our text is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, and from the English Standard Version it reads, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." I'm going to begin by first quoting for you some passages from The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah from Alfred Eldersheim. "We leave the city by the western gate, a rapid progress for about 25 minutes, and we have reached the edge of the plateau. The blood-stained city and the cloud and gloom-capped trysting place of the followers of Jesus are behind us, and with every step forward and upward, the air seems fresher and freer, as if we felt in it the scent of a mountain or even the far-off breezes of the sea. Another 25 to 30 minutes, perhaps a little more, passing here and there, there are country houses, and we pause to look back now in the wide prospect and can see as far as Bethlehem. But again we pursue our way. We're now getting beyond the dreary, rocky region and are entering into a valley. A short quarter of an hour more and we have left the well-paved Roman road and are heading up a lovely valley. The path gently climbs in a north-westerly direction, quite prominently before us. What an oasis this is in a region of hills, along the course of the stream which bubbles down and low in the valley is crossed by a bridge, and there are scented orange and lemon gardens, olive groves, luscious fruit trees, pleasant enclosures, shady nooks and bright dwellings, and on the height, lovely Emmaus, a sweet spit to which to wander on that spring afternoon." This is how one 20th century author imagines the way two followers of Jesus may have walked that first Easter afternoon. Interesting to envision, isn't it? Sounds like a pleasant stroll. But the truth is that we don't know the way they walked. So much of the landscape has changed in 2,000 years. Towns, including Emmaus, have crumbled to dust. Today we can only guess at the road they may have taken. But it doesn't matter. Those first two disciples knew their way. The problem was, they didn't know God's way. That was the problem, just as it often is for us, which is exactly why this morning we're going to let God show us the way. God always has and always will know the way to redeem us, and also the way to use us. We can look to the past to see how God has worked, and use it as an example for how He is able to use us today. I'll use the real-life scenarios of seminary placements. The thing about one's first call is that you don't really know where you're going. One may even have a strong inclination, but it is never really certain until it's proclaimed by the preceptor, and even then there is still the process of ordination and installation to take place. And none of those things even happen in the same place. I was dedicated in Cambridge, ordained in Tottenham, and installed right here in St. David's. I had no real idea that this is where I would be. God could have easily, through those He has placed in authority over me, have sent me to some other vacant congregation at the time, having completed my curacy here. And so there's this phrase that tends to go around seminary, you're never really sure of where you're going until you're there. In other words, really where you end up is where God meant you to be. You're not in control. He is. What's funny is that sometimes we miss seeing where God is, even though He has told us where He is. That's right, He tells us where He's going. So we should know where He is, and have faith that it is the right place for Him to be. He is in control. And that was true of the two disciples whom Jesus chose to reveal Himself on the way to Emmaus, that first Easter afternoon. Jesus had told them where He was going, just as God had told His people throughout the Old Testament. The Christ was going to the cross to suffer and die, but then would rise on the third day. Well, it was the third day and women had told the disciples they'd seen Jesus. But for whatever reason, the disciples still didn't know where God was headed. They didn't see which way God was going. So in effect, they started going the wrong way themselves. Easter was happening back in Jerusalem, but they were leaving the city despondent. Of course, they had just witnessed the death of Jesus. This would have put into them an immediate feeling of uncertainty. Perhaps they really were confused as to whether they were on the path that God had put them. And so they genuinely thought to themselves, how do they continue forward? Would they go on another road? Two disciples in this temporary confusion decide to head to Emmaus. There was somewhere they knew how to get to, so they simply started in that direction. Now, Jesus joins them on their way. Though they didn't recognize Him at first, there's no problem with their eyes, they haven't been blinded, they're just looking the wrong way. They're not looking God's way anymore, and so are hindered in seeing their Lord and Savior who is right before them. And so I think it fair to say that Jesus plays with His disciples a little bit. He has a little fun at their expense. He could have told them right away who He was, but instead they go so far, and then they have to go all the way back to the city. It's funny, as well as obviously being a very humbling experience for the disciples. It's something I'm sure they would look back on years to come and laugh. But they would forever remember how easy it was to be misdirected. And now they will never forget which way God was going. In spending all that time with them on the road, Jesus was regaining the disciples' trust. He was explaining how His plan had worked, no doubt going into depth about how His crucifixion was necessary for the defeat of sin. He wanted to love them, to have fellowship with them once more, to break bread with them. How easy it is to forget where God is taking us today. It's so easy to focus on all the negative things in our lives. We may even dwell on something critical or unkind someone said to us way back in the past. We see TV commercials and think about all the things we don't have. We're surrounded by sinful people, yes, even our own spouses and children. And however much we love our family, we do see the faults in them all the time, don't we? I look at the house and the mess we live in sometimes and automatically think of how messy my family is. It never seems to be my fault. We may even focus on negatives in congregational life. Matters of finance aren't fun. Maybe we're having to tell people things like, we're too small to do that. Maybe we become anxious when a difference of opinion leads to conflict in the church. How many avenues could we go down here? church growth? Should we have some sort of movement or evangelism committee? Property, is it just the council's duty to keep up the healthy appearance of this premises, throwing whatever limited resources we have at it? Because frankly, we probably don't even manage to communicate well enough how important it is for all of us to come together to pitch in. We have a spring cleaning day once a year, and it's more of a tradition than what we are actually able to get done. Now, it may be important to address some, if not all, of these issues, but we do not do it by dwelling on the negatives, but by keeping an eye on the purpose which we know God has for each and every one of us as the body of Christ. Thank God for you, because if you weren't here, none of us would be going in God's direction. In this light, there is no need for us to feel insecure, as if we had to somehow worry about our self-image, especially when people say things about the church which they have no authority to say. We are not swayed by the judgment of men, but the judgment of God. Our purpose is clear, because the value of God cannot be altered by anyone outside of himself. It is God's plan for us to be here, full stop. But somehow we still preoccupy our thoughts with the things of this world, as opposed to the things that give glory to God, or for which God truly can be thanked and given credit for. Typically, a good way to make this distinguished is to ask whether or not it has got anything to do with, in any way, shape or form, my real home. Is it to do with the kingdom of God or not? If not, there is no real reason why it should be considered anything other than something of this world, something which only gives you temporary happiness in this temporary world of ours we call home, but really is not. This is not our home. It just isn't. If it were, there would have been an even greater reason for the disciples to not die for their faith. They knew that the temporary comfort that could be afforded to us in this life would be nothing compared to the eternal bliss of paradise. Really, anything short of complete suffering and heartache is in cooperation with self-indulgence. But we don't have to go that far. God has achieved his objective if you now see that we do not always follow his way, and that because of that, there is nothing else we deserve. We don't deserve to be called the salt of the earth, where of course everyone is sinful. Even good salt will never taste good if not put on anything good. Of course, the primary reason we get stuck on negatives as a church is because we treat it like a business. It's nothing to be ashamed of, except for the fact that it means that you're a sinner and need to repent, but that's why we're here. It wasn't just Judas Iscariot who treated the kingdom of God like a business, but what he didn't do was repent. What we need to be as Christians is just constantly aware of this, repent of this, for when we fall into that kind of thing, which is pretty much inevitable, that the church is a business like many others, when things don't work out according to plan, the temptation is to think that there is something I can change to fix the business. Something hasn't gone according to plan, so what can I do about it? In other words, am I looking at it from God's plan or my little plan? We may even dare to say that God has gone the wrong way, or that he's lost his way. Of course he hasn't. But you know what? Jesus was on the road to Emmaus too. But did that mean he was on the wrong road? No. It meant he dared to join us, where we were at, because sometimes that's what it takes to turn us around. Sometimes it takes building a relationship with someone for a day, maybe for years, before they start to trust what you have to say. And when the time comes, are we going to listen to God's way? Are we going to start walking in the right direction again? For in taking this approach, Jesus certainly showed these disciples God's way. He explained to them the Old Testament scriptures. That's always been God's way, ever since, to interpret scripture with scripture. Jesus showed that the whole Bible points to or from his death and resurrection, that his suffering and death were God's way of salvation for us, so it wasn't a defeat at all. And it all added up to glory. Jesus' death was God's way. That's why it was glorifying. It was his only way to cleanse us from sin. And now because Christ has suffered for us, our sins are now forgiven. He has washed the slate clean. God has cleared the way for eternal life. This is exactly where God has been taking us. So let's not refuse to go his way. Let God show us his way for our future. Again, Christ got the disciples turned around the right way, God's way. Christ opened their eyes at the breaking of the bread. They recognized him immediately, like some sort of fog had lifted. And as importantly, they realized what God's way was all about, what it was now for them. Remember how they thought to themselves, was it not just as he said? Yes, God was in control the whole time, even through his suffering and death on the cross. It was all part of the plan. And so they turned back to Jerusalem, probably running as much of it as they could, not caring about the fact that it was late in the day, the very reason why they invited the stranger to stay with them, where they were, in Emmaus. But they didn't care. This was too important. Their lives were changed again forever. The roads were probably more dangerous at night, and the risks of bandits and who knows what was more likely, but they didn't care. They were filled with joy at witnessing the resurrection of Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life. They needed to tell the others. They needed to share this joy. God's way for our future is the same, to continue to tell with joy that Jesus is alive, to explain that Scripture has been fulfilled in Christ, our Savior, to open eyes so that all who believe may have life. We have this very same goal. We want to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, because He is risen. The 7 miles the disciples ran to Jerusalem isn't a bad objective. Imagine the lives we could change within a 7-mile radius of St. David's Lutheran Church. That's God's way. That much we know, because God's way was to redeem all people by Jesus' death and victorious resurrection. And God's way is to use us to spread that news. God has shown us his way, and that means we know where we're going, even while we're still on the way. Thanks be to God for the truth that we have life through Jesus, who is the way. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week we'll be looking at how Jesus is the door through whom we have eternal life, from the first 10 verses of John 10. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions.